Good evening. I welcome you all here with us this evening. I want to thank the visitors for joining us. It's good to see you, Brother Toby. And for some that have returned, and where's the baby? Okay, there's the baby. All right, see, still don't matter. I'm sorry, but when you have babies, you don't matter anymore. We found that out with Carmen. It's just the way it is. I do want to remind you all that there is the annual Defiance Paulding Lectureship. We have a flyer now. And it will be hanging in the back. I'm trying to make copies. There seems to be a line that keeps drawing in the middle of them, so I have to figure out what's wrong. But we should have flyers. Hopefully I'll have one for Brother Toby and Brother Chris to be taking them back to their congregations. And they can hang them up if they do very well please. I would very much appreciate it. And get your outline out if you would. We are not in Malachi 3 this evening. We are actually doing the side that says salvation. And if you would open with me to Romans chapter 2, we'll start in verse 4 in just a moment. Romans chapter 2 is an interesting thing when you talk to people in the world, because they have an idea about the denominational world, even though they dwell in the denominational world, and they deal with people in the denominational world. And often they know a few of the differences. They know that they do or don't believe in Calvinism, for instance. They do or don't believe that once a person is saved, they're always saved, or the ability for a person to be choose themselves, original sin perhaps. I mean, on and on and on and on are denominational doctrines. They might have an opinion on one or more of them. And they seem kind of awestruck when I told them that I believe in the perseverance of the saints. And they look at me kind of funny. But you're part of the Church of Christ. That's how they call you when they're talking to you, because they consider it a denomination. But you believe in the perseverance of the saints? Yeah. Yeah. Read with me here in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the days of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Notice verse 6 and 7. Who will render to each one's according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Yeah, right there in verse 7 he says that eternal life would come to those who, by patient continuance in doing good. And those individuals who are seeking glory, honor, and immortality. That's perseverance of the saints. That the saints are willing to persevere. Isn't that what it means? Wait, it's not what it means. Wait, you're telling me that when you say perseverance of the saints, you mean that individuals who are once saved, they just remain saved the entire existence? They could do whatever they like and they would never be lost, ever? But Galatians chapter 1, even Paul writing to the Galatians, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church in Galatia, a group of Christians who had received the gospel of Jesus Christ, who were saved at one point and they didn't remain saved. They actually had the potential to walk away from it. We see that throughout the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia, that lampstand is in their midst, but if they don't repent and return to the works of God, that lampstand will be removed. That they will stop being the church. And while once saved, always saved isn't the case, at least scripture-wise, the Bible absolutely teaches that the saints need to persevere, that the Christians need to continue, and he says even patiently continue. That we need to endure. We need to continue with endurance and running the race with endurance. In fact, when you talk to people about God, and when you talk to people in the denominational world, in the world in general, however they define themselves, you oftentimes get jokes about the church. And it usually goes something like this, St. Peter, because it's always St. Peter who's leading people around the pearly gates and showing them heaven. And they come up to a large wall. And everybody wants to know what's on the other side of that large wall. And the joke usually goes something to the extent of, well, that's the Church of Christ. They think they're the only ones here. Or you get that said straight to your face. Well, you think that you're the only ones going to heaven. And how do you respond to that? Who are going to heaven? It's a question probably all of us have been asked. and usually in a very aggressive way. But what 1 Peter chapter 4 tells you who are saved, among other places in the Bible. I like how people always ask you, they never go to their Bible and find out. They always want what you think about such a topic, so hopefully you take them to your Bible. And we go to 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 16 he says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" We saw that 2 weeks prior, both last week and the week before, from 2 Thessalonians. What happens to those who do not believe in God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? That God or Christ comes in flaming fire taking vengeance on them. Well, he says here that judgment begins at the house of God. It's always been that way. God always begins judgment with the house of God. It happened all the time in the Old Testament. When judgment was coming down, he began at Jerusalem and he spread out from there. And now verse 18, he says, "Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" And it's a rhetorical question, but because the answer is fairly obvious. If the righteous one is scarcely saved. And so he says, who are going to be saved? Who are going to heaven? He says, those who are righteous. And I think this is where we oftentimes get into trouble, right? Preachers. Sometimes we as Christians. And I hear it oftentimes in the invitation. We make it sound like only those who are baptized, only those who are faithful Christians are going to heaven. Now follow me here a second. Is that actually the case? Are faithful Christians, are baptized Christians, is that the medium in which an individual becomes part of the church? Yeah. But is that all that's going to heaven? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, you had a distinguishing event. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in such a time, their eyes were open. You see that effect even when Adam hides himself, when he sees God coming. And God asks him, he calls out where Adam is. "Why did you hide yourself?" And Adam says, "Because I was naked. I was scared because I was naked." Who told you you're naked? He knew something that he didn't know before. He had an understanding that he didn't formerly have. In Isaiah chapter 7, if we turn there, in verse 14, you have this, this concept continued. And really, it's a way of dating what's going on here in Isaiah 7. In Isaiah 7, in verse 14, he says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." Remember, the king was told to ask for a sign, and he refused. They said, "Ask for a sign." He refused. And so, God's going to give you a sign whether you like it or not. And he says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and wild honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. Before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings." And so the king is worried about these other kings that are going to come in and conquer him. And the prophet says, "Don't worry about that. By the time the child that I'm talking about is going to come of age to be able to discern good from evil, to refuse evil and to choose the good, these problems are going to be no more." In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, Luke chapter 18 and verse 16, Jesus talks about the innocence, at least perceive, the innocence of children. "Unless you become like these children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, see the kingdom of God." Now I'm sure he's not talking like children like we think of children sometimes, because sometimes children are disobedient. He's talking about the innocence, that they don't know the difference between good from evil. Second Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. When the son of that unrighteous union between David and Bathsheba dies, do you remember what David says? His servants are worried that that he's going to maybe kill himself or maybe harm himself in a permanent way. Maybe do some other people some harm because he's really been weeping and mourning over this child. He's been praying fervently and now the child's dead. Nobody wants to tell him. And yet when he finds out, he goes in and he washes himself and he changes his countenance. And he says, I shall go to him. He shall not return to me. He says, this child is in a place and I'm going to go there and I'm going to find him or be with him again. And sometimes we do a disservice when we present it that only individuals who are baptized are going to heaven, because it's simply not the truth. There are innocent children, pure, unspoiled by the world, unspoiled by sin, who have not lost their righteousness. And what happens to them if they die? They go to heaven. So no, it's not just the church. And you could elaborate, well, that would include the church because they're righteous. Then they're in the church. Well, they're not in the church like we anticipate or we put it out there. We're not out baptizing babies so that they're in the church in that connotation. They're pure, they're perfect outside of the blood of Christ. They have no need of the blood of Christ yet. It's not until we sin that we need the blood of Christ. And these children have it. And these young people have it. And that's not to discourage young people, depending on your age, upon where you are, because this decision is something that is important. It's something Jesus said, Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, you need to count this cost. That in order to follow me, you need to decide that it is that important. It is that important. And that was the extent that he called the rich young ruler, who seemed to, the ultimate problem is, he loved his stuff more than he loved God, and he wanted to follow Jesus. And so Jesus pulled the rug out from under him. He said, yeah, you keep all these commandments that God has given you, but you're missing the most integral part. Sell all of your possessions. Get rid of what you have made an idol and come follow me. There is a cost to discipleship that young people, that children, young children, they're not ready to make. But how often do we say that from the pulpit? How often do we present it as if only individuals who are baptized are going to heaven? Now once you have sinned, and that's what we'll talk about in a second, because there are those who are going to heaven that have not lost their righteousness. But let's say you have. Let's say you have the understanding that Adam and Eve had, that you can discern good from evil to the degree that God requires of an individual. Then you have lost that righteousness. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If it is possible to sin, friends, we have. And most of us, frankly, in Trump. Most of us have lived that life. But even if we haven't lived the life of debauchery that some individuals have, we have all sinned. We have all walked away from God. And we need to be made righteous. And that's an important word in the New Testament, just as it was in the Old Testament, the word justify. And I remember what it means because you're treated justified, not sinned. Actually, I'm treated justified, not sinned. You're not treated justified, not sinned, because my sinlessness has nothing to do with your sinlessness. But we're treated just as if we've not sinned. We're not righteous in and of ourselves. We are made righteous. And so we turn to Philippians chapter 3. Those individuals who have obeyed the gospel, who have sinned and have obeyed the gospel, notice what happens here. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, and he's just talked about all the great things he was as an Israelite, and all of the pomp and circumstance that went along with his great things as being an Israelite, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. I've made the sacrifice. He says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Notice this, not having my own righteousness. It's not about my righteousness. Because Paul realizes not only from the law, but now the law of Christ, there is no righteousness in humanity. He says, which is from the law. He says, it's not about the law. It's not about keeping the law and the commandments that I had in the Old Testament. He says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He says, that is the righteousness that I want. Because I myself cannot be righteous. I've reached that age of accountability, as we call it. I've reached that point where I have been able to discern both good from evil, and I chose evil. And there is not a thing I can do in and of myself to change that. Not of myself. But thankfully the love of God has been shown to me. And now I can have the righteousness which is in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And we remember, the last 2 weeks we've been talking about, how do you obey the gospel? And Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, or 15, verses 1 through 4 tells us, we obey the gospel, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, I should say, by reenacting the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we die to the old self, we repent of those sins that we've committed, we give a life to God, we are buried with Him in baptism, and we rise up in newness of life. And that is the opportunity each one of us has to be made righteous. So we have to obey the gospel, he says. Our past sins are remitted, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Blotted out, Acts 3, verse 19. They're washed away, Acts 22, 16. When we obey the gospel. But that's only the past sins. So for that, millisecond, we're good? I don't know how long it took you. I don't know how long it took me, frankly, because I don't have a reckoning from God. That'd be kind of nice. A log? No, that wouldn't be nice at all. Yeah. Like a computer log that tells you everything you did, that just goes line by line down, and you can see when it happened and what the result was. That wouldn't be a pleasant line to see. So we were initially saved. We were taken care of for that moment. And now we've got something we've got to work out as well. The perseverance of the patience of the saints, just as we talked about from Romans chapter 2. That patient continuance. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to keep going here in verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained. Now, I don't know about you, but I think Paul is one of the greatest men of faith. And I don't know where you rank him. I don't know where God ranks him, which is significantly more important than how I rank him. But he is really high up there. And if Paul can say that I have not already attained, then I know I'm in serious trouble. Because this guy had a lot of things going for him. He says, or I'm already perfected. But Paul, you're Paul. He says, but I press on. That patient continuance, he says. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The very reason Jesus pulled me out of that darkness and brought me into the light. So I cling to that light. So I cling to that hope. Why did Jesus come? John chapter 3 verse 16. Because God so loved the world. Because God so loved me, Chris Reno. Because God so loved you. That's why Christ came. Because He wanted you to be able to be with Him for eternity. And before Jesus, you didn't stand a chance. I didn't stand a chance. Paul, as great as he was, didn't stand a chance. And yet, Christ came to give him something that he could not get on his own. To offer it to him. And he says, I am grabbing at that. I am wrestling with that. I am enduring all the persecution, all the pain, all the struggles in this life to own it, to have it. And I got rid of all that stuff. Remember? All of those things that I counted as gain, I've counted as refuse now. I realized that it was garbage because it didn't do a thing for me. Brethren, your bank accounts, I don't care how much money's in it. I don't care if tomorrow you go out to the ATM and you check your balance and there's $5 million. I don't care if there's $1 billion, $1 trillion. I don't care if there's all the human money that you can have in all of the world in it. It is not worth the condemnation that comes from not being in Him. Not being in Christ. And Paul says all those things are refuse. All that money that's in your bank account. All those cars in your garage. The huge house you might have. I don't know. where you might live, the friends you might have, the job you might have, all of the connections you can make in the world do not make up for the gain you have in Christ. And that is what's waiting for you. And that's what Paul's grabbing a hold of. And that's what he's clinging to. And that is what he will not let go of. Patient continuance. He says, brethren, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the only place it is. So it's not just that you've obeyed the gospel, but it's in that patient perseverance of the saints. And people say, you believe in the perseverance of the saints? Yes, it is mandatory. It is necessary that we as saints have to persevere. We have to continue. Because once saved, always saved doesn't fly in the Bible. Because there were individuals even in Jesus' day who walked away from Him. Judas, who was selected by Jesus Himself, and yet, with the help of the devil, turned him over to the Romans, or more precisely to the Jews, who crucified him on a Roman cross. Yeah. We've got to persevere, brethren. We've got to make it through, just as Paul said was necessary. We've got to press on to that goal, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, so that we might receive that crown of life. Because some of you will be thrown into jail, in prison, maybe as many as 10 days. And if you keep going in Revelation, he talks about much worse than being in prison for 10 days. How about the martyrs that are under the altar crying out, Lord, how long? How long, God, until you take vengeance on the enemies? Or how about later on, the two witnesses that are defeated, that are destroyed, that are trampled underfoot, that are killed, and the world rejoices because they were considered poison to the world? That is what we face, friends. Will we persevere? Will we be patient? Will we patiently continue in our faith as Paul calls us to? Who's going to heaven? Those who are going to heaven are those who are righteous. And whether that is an initial righteous that you have from birth, because you have never reached that point where you could discern good from evil, you never had to make that choice, and you have continued in that righteousness, you've never lost it. Or if you are like most of us, who has walked away from the truth, who has sinned, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, are deserving of the wage that comes with sin, which is death. Then you need to be made righteous. You need the righteousness that you cannot have through the law, so don't try to go there. You can't find righteousness in the world. There is none of it there. The only righteousness available to us is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you've walked away from Him, if you've walked away from the righteousness that you had as a child, that righteousness, that purity, that innocence, then you need the righteousness that God can provide. If you are willing, you can obey the gospel, have your sins remitted, blotted out, washed away through the obedience to the gospel. You can be made righteous again, justified. And if you can maintain that, if you continue patiently in the gospel of Jesus Christ, committed to work in His good will, you will receive the reward that's waiting, the crown of life. It cannot be taken away. By man, anyway. You can yield it. Nobody can take it away. If you, my friends, are subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, salvation is at the door. All you must do is take it. All you must do is accept it. Accept it the way God called you to accept it. Calling on the name of the Lord, as Ananias would say. You wash your sins away in the watery grave of baptism, repenting of your sins, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. As the Ethiopian eunuch was told. Right? Or if you've walked away from Him, you can return to God's side. You can be remade, born once again in His kingdom. And if you need help to stay on the path, to continue patiently, to endure willingly for the kingdom, we're here to help. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come while we stand and while we sing.